hope we're going to do better than that. Good morning. Good morning. It's good to see you. Good to be back with you this morning. I trust that you've had a good week, and of course I also trust that the men have had a blessed time together, and they'll be safely home soon, and God will be the exalted one. I'd ask you to take your Bibles this morning and join with me in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 and we'll begin in verse 6. Colossians 2, and we'll pick up in verse 6. I want to speak this morning on some of the benefits of being in Christ. And so as I was studying over this and thinking about it earlier in the week, I was reminded of an assignment that I had when I was in seminary. I was in a history class, and the professor was one that had some liberal tendencies, and so I held him sort of suspect anyway, but he assigned this task. It was to read a book and write a 10-page review on it. And so I tried on multiple occasions to read the book. I just could not get into it. You know, it's one of those books you read the page and you flip over and you, what did I just look at? You know, because that didn't accomplish anything. So I tried on 6 or 7 different occasions to sit down and just to begin reading. It just never did flow for me. Nonetheless, I still had a 10-page paper to write on a book that I didn't read. And so as the time began to draw near, I just took the book and flipped pages and began writing. And interestingly, when I got my paper back from the professor, you know, a 10-page paper, he had on the heading, or had it in the red ink that he bled on it, you know, he says, paper is very well written, your grammar and all, and your format and all this, that, and the other. But he says, however, I find it very interesting that you could condense 1,500 years of church history down into one paragraph. And so that, all the 9-plus pages of it was just smoke. And he saw that one paragraph. Well, that's sort of the way I stand this morning when we think about being in Christ. There's no way that I could cover what it means. So we're just dealing with just parts of it, but we do want to look at some of the benefits of being in Christ. So let's pray before we jump in. Father, we thank you this morning for a position. Not a position to be appointed by or acknowledged by man, but a position that we have from Almighty God to be in Christ. What a wonderful blessing. What a privilege we have. And God, my heart's desire is that every person here would be in Christ. And Lord, that perhaps there'd be some here even now that are not in Christ. And we would ask you, Lord, that you might give them an appetite for some of the benefits that we see in this text of just simply being in Christ. Please open our eyes and our ears that we can see and hear from you, Lord. I pray that you will guard my thoughts, Lord, that you would guard my tongue, that I would speak only your truth, and we'll trust you and ask you here this morning to work according to your glorious plan, and we ask it in the powerful name of Christ. Amen. So here I stand, again, dealing with a rich subject that really I don't have words to put around, but dealing with a wonderful biblical truth that believers are in Christ. Let's jump in verse 6 and see what Paul writes. Paul writes as it began in verse 6, he says, "As therefore you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, an empty deception according to the tradition of men and according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to the principle of Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority, and in him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgression and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgression, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Well, the benefits of being in Christ, the benefits of being in him. The first benefit that we see in verse 6 is that life has a purpose in him. Our lives are not to be lived meaninglessly. We have a purpose in him, in Christ. Verse 6, he says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And that purpose is to walk as we have received him. How have we received Christ? If you know Christ today, you've received him one way, by faith. And so how are we to walk? We're to walk the same way, by faith. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and chapter 5 and verse 7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So I've been reading in the last few days in Genesis, and again going through the call of Abraham and how God called Abraham, or Abram at the time, to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to a land, he said, that I will show you, not that I'm going to tell you about today, but simply that you go and I'll show you as you go. And then later how God promised a son, God promised many descendants, and it says Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and how that he ultimately called upon him to offer up Isaac his son, and he simply did it because why? He believed. He walked by faith. And the scripture says, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Well, how do we know if we're walking by faith? How do we know that we have purpose in our lives? Again, he says, as you've received Christ, so walk in him. So not, he's not talking about putting one foot in front of the other. He's talking about the way that we live our lives here. So walk in him. Well, let's look in the next verse, and it tells us. He says, you're being firmly rooted in him and now being built up in him. How can you tell that your life's got purpose? That you're progressing in the Christian walk. That you're progressing in the faith. That you're not the same as you were 20 years ago or 40 years ago or even 2 days ago. You're growing in Christ. You're progressing in the faith. Now, you're not progressing in the faith in the sense that you're getting any closer to God. But we're learning more and more about God. We're learning more about how God would have his children to walk and to live and so forth. Again, it says, having been firmly rooted, now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Now, is thankfulness and gratitude an earmark of your lives? I have to say, oh me, oh me. But that's what it means for us. Really, that we're growing in Christ, that we're growing even in our thankfulness of who he is and what he's done on our behalf. So our lives have purpose. Well, Paul talks about that purpose in Romans 8. We see much of it. But in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, he writes, chapter 12 verses 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And then he adds this little phrase, which is, by the way, my paraphrase, your reasonable service. So that is the purpose of our lives, that we're yielding ourselves to Christ and growing in the grace and knowledge of who he is, and at the same time being built up in that position in him. Well, not only does life have a purpose in him, and again, I would question you. Does your life have purpose and meaning, or are you just meandering along? It's easy to get caught up in that, isn't it? Just living one day, putting one foot in front of the other without any purpose or direction. But our lives do have meaning and purpose if we're in Christ. Well, then the second thing that we see in the text is that there's security in him. Again, another benefit is that there's security in him. Let's look again in verse 8 and 9. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, and according to the elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So we're secure in Him. So now you say, well, how do you come up with that? Well, the context is reminding us of the fallacy of the substitutes of philosophy, of tradition, even our feelings. He's warning us to make sure that we're in Him. The warning about being led astray. Now, it's poor grammar, I suppose, to ask it this way, but I want to make sure of this. Are you in Him? Are you in Him? Make sure it's Him, not just someone or something, but Him, Christ. Are you in Christ? How can you tell? Well, you've got to know who He is. Who is it that He's talking about? Verse 9, in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Well, when you think about Christ, where does your mind go? Does it go to Christmas time and that baby in a manger, that warm, fuzzy feeling we get around the holiday season? He's much more than that, friends. He's much, much more than that warm, fuzzy feeling. He is God. He is the one who took upon Himself human nature at Bethlehem. Yes, He did have a natural birth as we know it, but His was different in this. He didn't have the natural father like our picture. He had a mother, but not, God was His father. Well, He was God. He is God. And He took upon Himself human nature. And while He was continuing to be 100% God, He took upon 100% humanity. How is that possible? How is that possible? Well, it's what theologians call, I think it's a hypostatic union, where He'd be 100% God and 100% man all at the same time. Now, we accept that by how? For we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't understand that, do we? No, we won't. But this is who He is. He is 100% God. He is all the fullness of deity. He's the eternal God. He is creator. He is redeemer. He is sustainer. And He is judge. He is God. That is who we are in Him. In Him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In fact, we see in the Gospels, we see Him command the wind, the waves, the diseases, and evil spirits. And guess what? They all obey His voice. That's a pretty secure place, isn't it? Now, I think about security for us today. We like security systems in our homes. We like to see a policeman come by on every occasion, sometime. We like to see him pass by our homes, don't we? We like to make sure the locks on our doors work and things like that. But in Him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells. There's no way that anything can get to you outside of Him. So we have security in Him. In fact, just this week, we were up in the mountains and we were at a place that the bear are known to be. One of the ladies got out of the car. I don't know about this. That was her phrase. And so, what about the bears? I said, we're secure in Christ. In Him, there's security, true security. So the benefits of being in Christ. First, our life has purpose. Secondly, we see that there's security in Him. Let's look in verse 10 and see the third benefit. Verse 10, it says, in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. The third benefit would be that we're complete in Him. Complete. Because of who Christ is, His fullness is imparted to believers. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 tells us that at salvation, believers, those who accept Him by faith, become partakers of the divine nature and are made complete. But look again at the tense that he writes in. It says, in Him, you, when you're 77 and a half years old, will be complete. Is that what your translation says? No, it says you've already done, doesn't it? It's a past tense. It's in Him you have been made complete. Past. It's something that's already done, stands for eternity. So it indicates an eternal condition. And it says He is the head over all rule and authority. He's not like, He's not created like the angels, as the Gnostics of that day were proclaiming. He is the head over the angelic realm. He is the head over the demonic realm. He is the head over the government. He's the head even today over the Democratic Party and the Republican Party and the Libertarians and whoever else. He is the head over all. He is the head. He's the head over this church. He's the head over the elders of the church. He's the head over every true church. He is the head. He is over all. In Him, we are made complete. Well, what does that mean for us personally? If I'm complete in Christ, again, it's a deep and wide subject, isn't it? Well, just a few things that would come to my mind, being complete in Christ. I don't have to perform to a certain level to be in Christ, do I? In fact, if I were performing to gain Christ's favor, guess what? I wouldn't be in Christ's favor, would I? For by grace are you saved through, what's that magic word? Faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, by what I'm doing, lest any should boast. We are by faith complete in Him. Oh, it's far reaching, but you know, many times when issues come up in our lives, maybe we need to go to Him. Or definitely we need to go to Him before we go to other places. Whether it be the doctors or the medical community or the legal communities, we're complete in Christ. Let's get what His take is on our condition and continue on in that. Well, so life has purpose in Him. We have security in Him. We are complete in Him. In verse 11, we see that we're circumcised in Him. And that's sort of a strange thing for a crowd like this, but that's the reality nonetheless. We're circumcised in Christ. Let's look in verse 11 and see. And in Him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, circumcision, if you go back to Genesis chapter 17, verse 9 and following sometime and read up on, is a sign of God's covenant with the Jewish people to be performed on male. It was and is and continues even today to be a physical operation, but it signifies a spiritual truth. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16, circumcision was used symbolically of a man being born in sin and needing the cleansing in his heart. So let's look at the verse again. In Him, remember, in Him, you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. That means that this was something that took place without the involvement of human hands. In the removal of the body of flesh, the fallen flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. So in Him, we have a circumcision, not the operation like you and I know about, but a circumcision where the body of flesh is removed from our heart. Now, today, people make the same mistake the Jews made and continue to make, thinking that some outward act could bring them into a right relationship with God. We do it by baptism. We do it sometimes by the partaking of the Lord's Supper and by church membership and attendance. And all these things are good things, but they're not to place us in Christ. They're to be a part of our lives because of why? Because we're already in Christ. We're not gaining God's favor as we do these things, but as a result of being in Christ. You remember the operative word here. We're talking about this circumcision. Verse 9, the operative word is, or verse 10, excuse me, and in Him you have been made complete. You see that completeness that we have. Well, then the next benefit that we see of being in Christ is that we're alive. You say, well, I hope everybody here is. Well, I do too, but there's a different kind of living, being alive here. Let's look in verse 12 and 13. It says, you have been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us of all of our transgressions. So we've been alive in him. Is so often the picture of this is missed in baptism. When we're buried with him in the likeness of his death, now you and I, as contrary to what science may have told us, we don't have gill slits, do we? We can't live underwater. If the pastor or preacher were to hold you under the water, guess what's going to happen? You're going to expire, unless you're stronger than that individual. You're going to die. So the picture of baptism is being buried with him in the likeness of his death. Buried. Christ died, and he was put in that tomb and covered. And the door was closed. The stone was rolled in front of the door. But being raised anew, you remember, coming up out of the water in the likeness of his glorious resurrection. So the picture is a picture of death and being made alive. You say, well, I haven't died yet. Paul said you had. Paul said you were dead from the beginning. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, you who were dead in trespass and sin. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He goes on up in chapter 2 of Ephesians in verse 5. He says, but you, because God is rich in mercy, you he made alive in Christ. So there's that picture of death, but there's also that glorious picture of being alive in Christ. By the vehicle of faith in the working of God. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Christ, he was dead. He was in the tomb. But the power of God raised him from the dead. Romans 1:4. Declared to be the Son of God with power. And again, the operative word is transform, completely transformed from death to life. That's the reason that he could state in Romans 8:30. You remember Paul states some things in the past tense. He says, though whom he has justified, he has also glorified. And you say, well, I'm in the process. I thought that's what we were looking at earlier, aren't we? Early on, one of the benefits, our life has purpose. And that purpose is that we're growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We're becoming more and more like Christ. And here it is in Romans 8:30. He says, we've already attained it. It's not exactly what it says. In the eyes of God, it's already a completed deal. He's going to work out what's necessary in our lives to bring that out. So, whom he justified, these he also glorified. And again, it's an eternal statement. It's stated in the past tense. Well, and then this last benefit that I'm going to mention this morning is that if I'm in Christ, there's freedom from my past. If you're in Christ, you're free from your past. Let's look in verse 14. He writes, having canceled out the certificate of debt. Did you ever miss the mark on anything? Yes, we've all missed it on many, many things, haven't we? It says here, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of the decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. So, in Christ, I am free from the past. And, of course, this is speaking specifically of the law. It represents an unachievable standard. Now, you know, and I know, when we put up a rule out here, what is it that our flesh wants to do? We want to break it. If the sign says speed limit 55, how fast do we want to go? Any good red-blooded American, I might add. We want to do at least 57, don't we? Why? That flesh. But the law was an unobtainable goal for us. It only pointed out our failure. It only pointed out our needs, didn't it? And here it says in verse 14, he canceled out this certificate of debt consisting of the decrees against us. In other words, the law worked against us. It pointed to us a need, and which it was hostile to us, and he's taken it out of the way and have it nailed it to the cross. Now, the Mosaic Law really was a list of our failures, wasn't it? It really pointed out how that we fail God time after time after time. What does it say here? It says, He has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. Now, what does that mean for you today personally, and what does it mean for me today? I've done some things in my past that I'm not too proud of. And I would imagine if I would call for a show of hands, we could all say that, couldn't we? But guess what? He nailed it to the cross. The benefits of being in Him. The benefits of being in Christ. Now, this would cause me to ask you this question. Are you sure that you're in Christ? You see, Scripture speaks numerous times about being in the proximity. It doesn't use that exact word. But to be in the proximity of Christ would mean eternal separation. You remember in Acts chapter, I believe it's Acts chapter 26, where King Agrippa, Paul was before Agrippa, and he was testifying about the how the prophets had spoken and so forth. And Agrippa makes this statement. He said, Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. To be almost persuaded is to be forever lost. Are you in Christ? Not only do I think about that situation, I think about other things that we know of. We think about being on the inner circle. You know, the disciples. It was 12 guys, wasn't it? One of them was close in proximity, wasn't he? And yet forever separated. What was his name? A guy by the name of Judas. So that beckons us. And this would have had to have been, if we were putting tags on it, this would have been a religious crowd, wouldn't it? The disciples, the inner circle. But proximity won't cut it, will it? There's only being in Christ. And how can you be in Christ? By faith and faith alone in the finished work of Christ on Calvary's cross. You accept that by faith and become a part of His family and forevermore be in Christ. And then begin acknowledging and relishing in the benefits of being in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning again for the wonderful privilege of being in Christ. I thank You, Lord, that it's a work, it's a divine work. It's not one You left for us to mess with and mess up, but it's a work that You call men to Yourself, and Lord, they respond. And so, Father, I would ask You this morning that there be some here that don't know You, that are not in Christ, and they have no claim to the benefits of being in Christ, that You would call them to Yourself. I'll trust You. Thank You, Lord, that You're far, far more trustworthy than anything we've ever known about. You are perfect in trustworthiness, and we thank You in Christ's name.